remember that what we're doing is that we're looking at the difference between the coming of Christ that Paul speaks about at the end of chapter 4. You remember chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 is the Lord's coming for us as members of the body of Christ. We often refer to that as the rapture, a pre-tribulation rapture. We have said before that the word rapture, of course, doesn't appear in your King James Bible. In fact, it doesn't appear in any of your English Bibles. But the idea is certainly there. It's to be caught up together. And the coming of the Lord in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 is a different event from chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the day of the Lord. It's a completely, entirely different event. And I know that there has been a great deal of discussion about the concept or the idea that the coming of the Lord for the body of Christ happens at the same time as the day of the Lord. And what that winds up doing is it winds up putting forth a position that would be referred to as a post-tribulation rapture, or the coming of the Lord for the body of Christ at the end of the tribulation period rather than prior to it. Now, by the way, is that a big deal? What's the big deal about that? I heard one guy just recently say, I don't care. I don't know when he's coming for sure. I just know he is coming, so that's all I'm excited about.
Changes the whole purpose and plan of God.
It sure does. It really does change the purpose of each event. But if God was not interested in us knowing about the details, then why would God have taken the time to put the details here? So the fact that the details are here means that God is interested in us learning about them. So that's what we're doing. We're studying in detail about this. Now, if you'll jump ahead to chapter 5, verse 1, and I've said this three or four times already, maybe a whole lot more than that. The very first word is what? Okay, why is that important? Yeah, you see, when you see it says, but of the times and the seasons, the very first word there tells you that there's something that is being contrasted with what went before. And he says here, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Okay, I got a question then. The phrase, the times and the seasons, we've already noted that phrase, keep going to verse 2, for yourselves know that the what? Day of the Lord, so cometh as a what? Thief in the night. Verse 3, you see the phrase, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman. They shall not escape. See all those phrases there? Times and seasons, day of the Lord, thief in the night, sudden destruction, travail upon a woman. Every one of those phrases are connected with the prophecy program. Every single one of those phrases are taken right out of the Old Testament prophecy program. And not, by the way, not just the Old Testament, Christ himself refers to those as well. So if you'll think back to chapter 5, verse 1, look at the opening statement of this chapter. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, how does that help us understand whether or not the times and seasons include or exclude the details that he just got through writing about in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18? Does it include or exclude them? Everybody got that? Why would we say it excludes them? Yes, that's exactly true. But the phrase, when he says in chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Rich, go ahead. That's the point right there. Something about writing. Look at his statement in chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Well, what did he just get through in doing in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18? Writing unto them about the event of our gathering together. Him saying, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, indicates that what he just got through writing in chapter 4, verse 13, cannot be chapter 5, verse 1. It cannot be the same information. And Joel made a good point that the times and the seasons have already been written about by, like, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. Yes, Fred, go ahead.
Yes, in chapter 4, it's talking about the body of Christ, which is part of the mystery, which is the book of the mystery of the Apostle Paul.
Very well said. It really is. Yeah. But that's just a huge statement there when he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, will all the following things, the day of the Lord, thief in the night, sudden destruction, peace and safety, woman with travail, all of those things are part of the times and the seasons. They have been written about by the prophets. When Paul says, you have no need that I write unto you, well, he just got through writing to them about some coming of Christ in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, right?
But those are unprophesied events.
That's right. So it demands that the coming of Christ in 4, verse 13 to 18 cannot be a part of and is absolutely not included in the times and the seasons. Otherwise, the statement would make no sense. If he just got through writing about it and then saying, but I have no need that I write to you about it. Well, you just got through writing about it if it's the same thing. Okay, so this is a review. We've talked about this the last 2.5 weeks, so I want to move on. Okay? Now, what we also mentioned last time is I gave you all those references where the phrase, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Do I need to give those to you again? Would that be helpful or do you have them? Let me give these to you again. Just write these down. Write all these references down. These are the phrases where these are the verses, the context, the passages where the phrase the day of the Lord is going to appear. Okay? So write these down quickly if you would. Isaiah 2 verses 10 through 22. We read that last week. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 10 through 22. Isaiah 13, 6 through 13. Isaiah 13 verses 6 through 13. Jeremiah 46:10, Jeremiah 46:10, Joel, and in the book of Joel there are several references, okay, so these next several will all be in the book of Joel. 1:15, 2 verses 1 through 3, 2 verses 1 through 3, 2 verse 11, 2 verse 11, 2 verse 28 to 32, 2 verses 28 to 32, and 3 verse 14, 3 verse 14, Amos 5 verse 18 to 20. Okay, now what I want to do today is we're going to let me just chart something out for you up here in the context, in the passage. How important is context? Yeah, it's like the most important issue, right? Okay, so watch what he does here. We're just going to try to graph something or chart something out for you here if we can. He says, but the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. So you see how he linked day of the Lord with times and seasons? Everybody see that? Day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now watch this. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But, what's the next word there? Now, did anything change? What just changed? The audience that he's writing to, that he's speaking about. See the they, ye. So, is there any doubt that there is a definite distinction in the audience that he's addressing? There's no doubt that there is a definite distinction in the audience. So, we've already, the context demands that there is a distinction in the event. One had been written about, that is the times and the seasons, by the prophets. The other event had not been written about until Paul wrote about it. So they cannot be the same. So the distinction in the event, there's a distinction in the audience. They, ye. Keep reading. He says, but ye, notice, brethren. Now who's that? That's the body of Christ. That's the believers. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We already talked about the idea of the thief in the night. What was the phrase thief in the night meant to teach him? Yeah, but what about it? Why describes the day of the Lord as a thief in the night? Is it because the Lord is a thief and he's going to come to something that he doesn't own and take something that's not doesn't belong to him? No. That's exactly right. He's coming unexpectedly. He's coming at a time when they're not going to be looking for him. So he says that day should not overtake you as a thief. It cannot overtake you unexpectedly. And there's a reason. He says at verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Why is it that day cannot overtake the brethren as a thief in the night, according to verse 4. The answer based upon verse 4. Because you're not part of that program. You're not in darkness. Now, let me take just a minute on that word there, darkness. Oftentimes, when you hear people interpret this passage, they will refer to the word darkness there in the sense of illumination or lack of illumination. In other words, they say, well, what Paul is saying here, that the reason that that day won't ever overtake you as a thief is because I have instructed you. Therefore, you've been illuminated about it. You've been enlightened about it. You're not in darkness. Okay? That's the way that that phrase is often interpreted. But that's absolutely not the idea in the passage. The word darkness there is not a reference to illumination. It's not a reference to the impartation and reception of information. It's a reference to location and identification. It's a reference to location, position, identity, not a reference to information or the impartation and reception of information. Does everybody understand the difference, what I meant by that? Okay? Okay, let's say it this way. If I say to you, if I tell you the gospel of Christ, and then you believe the gospel, you got illuminated. So in a way, I could say, hey, you know, the song we sing, I saw the light, I saw the light, no more darkness. Well, the use of the word darkness in that song, that's the use of the idea of the illumination, information that has been parted that I now learn, I receive, so now I'm enlightened. But the use of the word here, darkness, is that's not how Paul uses it here. The word darkness here in this context is not a reference to illumination or lack of illumination. It's a reference to identification and location. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. First of all, let's see how Paul, in the context, uses it. He does it this way. He says, the reason that that day is not going to overtake you as a thief is you guys are not in darkness. Okay? But he goes on to say, he says, ye are all the children of what? You've got of light. So in the verses there, what is put in contrast? Light and darkness. But is what it is by contrasting light and darkness, is he contrasting the availability of information, therefore illumination, or lack of illumination? See, he's not doing it that way. See that? He isn't saying that the reason that that day won't overtake you as a thief is that you guys have information now and you are no longer in darkness. You've been illuminated, so you're in the light. Now listen, that statement is a true statement. It's just that's not the context here. Okay? The reason that the day of the Lord won't overtake them as a thief is because they're not in this program. They're in that program. That's why it cannot overtake them as a thief. Okay? Look how the Apostle Paul uses the idea of darkness and light. Come with me to Colossians, because we got to compare this verse with verse, to help us understand how the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is going to use the term darkness and light. Okay? Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, and I'm going to start at verse 12. Colossians 1:12 says this. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, where? Okay, there's the reference to light. Okay, the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the what? The power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you see in the verses where you've got light and darkness? In the verse, darkness, what is it a reference to? Is it a reference to illumination or identification? Or maybe I should say position. Everybody understand that? Everybody see that? So to be in darkness in that verse right there, let me ask it this way. Before we were saved, who did we belong to? Satan. So we were in the power of what? Darkness. See that there? Darkness is, in that verse, is not a reference to illumination. It's a reference to location. It's a reference to where we were before we got saved. We were part of Satan's program. Everybody got that there? If you will, notice this time over to the book of Ephesians. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. And I'm going to start at verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6, he says this. He says, "Let no man deceive you by with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon who?" Now who is that a reference to? Are those saved people or lost people? Or are those saved people acting up, acting like lost people? No, those are lost. Those are folks who have never trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. It is impossible for the wrath of God to come upon a saint of the Most High God, even if a saint of the Most High God is not acting like a saint of the Most High God. It's impossible. Okay? By the way, did you know there are certain things that God cannot do? People say, well, God can do anything. That's not true about the God of the Bible. That might be true about the, you know, figment imagination of God that you have in your mind. But to say that God can do anything, that's not the truth of the God of the Bible. God of the Bible cannot lie. The God of the Bible cannot send a saint of the Most High God to hell. The God of the Bible cannot send a child of the devil, a lost person, to heaven. It's impossible. He cannot do it. How come? Because he's just, because he's holy. The integrity of God is at stake. Okay. So anyways, that's another whole issue there. But when that verse says, at verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." See, the instruction here to the Ephesians, don't act like unsaved, which evidently some of them were. Else why bring up the correction, right? Don't act like them, because that's not who you are. "For ye were sometimes," what? "But now are ye," what? "In the Lord. Walk as children of light." Darkness is a reference to location or identification, not a reference to illumination. Okay? Go ahead.
In Colossians, it seems kind of clear about that, where it says that he's taken us from one place and put us into...
Yes. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. You're out of Satan's kingdom. You're into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a location. It's an identification word. Like what? I can't hear you. Oh, team colors. Okay. All right. I couldn't hear him. Sorry about that. So everybody see that. It's not illumination. Look at another one. Look over to the book of Acts 26 here. Look over to the book of Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Watch this. Acts 26. And he says it this way. This Acts 26 is one of the three places in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul record the detail. I said that wrong. Did anybody catch what I said wrong? Did Paul write the book of Acts? No, who did? Good, thank you. So someone's listening. Okay. At least I was listening, right? Okay. The book of Acts, Acts 26 is one of the three places in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit has Luke record the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And it's three different times because there's different aspects that the Holy Spirit wants to convey. At any rate, in this passage here, look at verse 15, Acts 26:15. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." See, Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul. When you read the book of Acts, Paul personally saw the Lord at least four different times. That's kind of interesting. That verse right there, he says, "in which I will appear unto thee." So Christ was going to appear to the Apostle Paul at least one more time beyond this. One of those times when the Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he was caught up into paradise into the third heavens. He writes about that over in the book of 2 Corinthians. At any rate, look what he says here, verse 17. delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Paul was sent to the Gentiles right from his conversion. Watch this. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Darkness is consistently associated with, light is consistently associated with, see that? So just remember this. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 there, when Paul says, look back at the verse there, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, what day? The day of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. Why is it that the day of the Lord is not going to overtake the body of Christ as a thief in the night? In that verse right there, give me the reason in that verse. Because they're not in darkness. Not because of illumination, but because of identification. Who they're associated with, the program. See that there? They're in the body of Christ. See, the body of Christ, it's impossible for the body of Christ to be overtaken as a thief in the night, because the body of Christ is not in the night, nor in darkness. He's going to go on and say that very thing. Look at verse 5. He says, ye are all children of light. You're over here in this program. He says, you're children of the light. And the children of what? The day. Here you've got the day. We are not of, what's it say there? The night. Nor of what? There it is again. Fundamentally, the reason that the church, the body of Christ, is not going to be, the reason that you cannot be, the day of the Lord is going to come to you as a thief in the night. In the verse, is it because the believers, members of the body of Christ, are always spiritually awake and aware of what's going on? Is that why? See, in the context, that's not what's happening. And frankly, what is the spiritual well-being and state of the church as a whole? Are we doing pretty good? Not so good. Okay? And we're in it. So I'm indicting myself when I say that, okay? But I'm just saying, when you study down through church history, and when you study what Paul says about what church history would be like, the church, the body of Christ, went into apostasy before the Apostle Paul even died. Very interesting statement over in 2 Timothy 2. Consider it this way. Go to 2 Timothy 2. Look over to 2 Timothy 2. Verses like this really should cause us to kind of go, whoa, wait a minute, we better wake up here. All right. Look at this passage. Look over to 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. By the way, this is the last book that Paul wrote that became Scripture. Okay? It says, this thou know, verse 15, 2 Timothy 1. Did I say 2? I said 2, didn't I? Yeah. I went 1. 2 Timothy 1:15. 2 Timothy 1:15. He says this. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. When he says all they which are in Asia, well, who was in Asia? All those assemblies that he had established. Yeah, exactly. If you think through Paul's ministry over about a 30-year period of time, his first apostolic journey, he goes and he covers the territory that we would generally refer to as the Galatian territory. And then he has to write after the fact and say, I marvel that you are so soon removed. So did those in the Galatians, did they stick with him long term? Okay, it doesn't appear so. Second apostolic journey, one of the territories he goes to and establishes a local assembly is the assembly at Corinth. He's there for a couple of years. Once he left, how did they do? Not so good. You read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and they have a lot of problems and so forth. So you've got those on his first apostolic journey that kind of left pretty quick. Second apostolic journey, the Corinthians, they were impressed with human viewpoint. You come towards the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry, and he has to tell Timothy here. Timothy was over at Ephesus, and he warned Timothy about the great apostasy that Timothy could expect in his lifetime. And then by the time he writes 2 Timothy, he basically says, Timothy, that great apostasy that I wrote to you about, it's already here. The church was already in apostasy, even before Paul died. The church left the doctrines of God's grace. The church left the ministry of the Apostle Paul, what Paul refers to as the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The church left that before Paul died. Now, what's kind of significant about that? What's interesting about that? And especially about in Asia. Okay, one thing, it didn't take very long for the church to go into apostasy. What else is interesting about that? I'm sorry? We have the same human nature. Yes. Jim, go ahead. That is huge. We cannot rely on early church writings. How come? Because that verse right there. See, you'll often hear people who want to... There's a phrase out there that says something like this, that the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, the things that we must hold to be considered, quote-unquote, Christian in the use of the way the world uses it, okay? They even misuse that word a little bit, right? So what they say is that we need to go back to the church fathers and read what the church fathers believed, because the church fathers were not near as far removed from the time when the apostles were still alive. Oh, I mean, there's you know, 40, 50 of them. There's a whole bunch of them and so forth. No, church fathers, meaning Bible writers and commentators and preachers who lived, say, at the first century. And there's a whole bunch of them. And, yeah, all that kind of stuff. And so what happens is that they say, well, if we want to find out, if we want to get back to our roots, what we really should hold as most essential, we need to go to the church fathers and read their writings. Let's see what they believed about Christ, the identity of Christ. Let's see what they believed about the rapture. Let's see what they believed about the second coming. Let's see what they believed about a millennial reign. Let's see what they believed about Calvinism. Let's see what they believed about water baptism. Let's see what they believed about the communion and so forth. So let's see what they believed about the Bible. Well, you answer the question. If that verse says that all they were in Asia be turned away from me, then if we go back and appeal to the writings of, quote unquote, they that were in Asia, are we going to find writings that promote and support Scripture, or are we going to find the writings that are the result of the church in apostasy? I hope you see that. Understand that? Scripture stands alone. Listen, I read other stuff too, right? But I primarily read the Bible. But I read other stuff as well, because I want to see how other people think and so forth. But they're not the authority. Scripture's the authority. So you'll often hear people say, well, the reason I read books about the Bible is that I can't understand the Bible. What's the problem with that? It's totally backwards. You've heard the statement where a guy at church gives, there was this old saint, you know, 85 years old saint, this woman, a solid believer, studied the Bible all her life and everything. And so someone gave her a book, a Bible commentary. And, you know, several months later, the person who gave her the book, they asked her, said, well, you know, Sister Sue, how'd you like that Bible commentary I gave you? And she said, you know, the Bible shed a lot of light on it. Think about that. Because we usually read books to have that book illuminate the Bible. That's entirely wrong. It's completely backwards. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He talked about the religious leaders of their day, of His day, where He said, you make void the Word of God by your traditions. See? So, I'm not saying don't read anything else. Read a lot. You always want to, you know, and sometimes people do have some really good stuff where you go, wow, I never thought about it that way, you know? But anytime you have someone that comes along and in the writings, especially if in the context of what the Apostle Paul writes about in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was this great departure from what he was preaching, if you see in these writings doctrine that turns you away or belittles Paul's apostleship, that's completely wrong. Don't have confidence in it. The doctrine of water baptism. Water baptism is absolutely the sacred cow of Christianity. You know, we get in all kinds of trouble when we say that, but hey, we're always in trouble anyway. So I've been in trouble since I was about that big with my folks. Johnny, get over here! What do you do this time? You know. But water baptism is the sacred cow of Christianity. Don't mess with water baptism. They don't care so much whether you dunk or sprinkle or three times forward or five backwards and so forth. Just don't take it away from us. Or just don't imply that it's not a part of the dispensation of grace. So here's what is often said, is that if you take a position that water baptism has been replaced in the dispensation of grace by real baptism, by the real one, water baptism has no place whatsoever of any kind in the dispensation of grace. That's a heretical statement in most circles, okay? Water baptism today has been replaced by real baptism, the real one. Water baptism cannot put you in Christ. The baptism of Romans 6 puts you into Christ. Which one do you want? And the moment you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, that split second, which one did you get? You got the real one. So if you got saved on a Monday, you got placed into Christ on Monday, and the preacher says, well, come this next Sunday to get water baptized, well, what is your spiritual status between Monday and that next Sunday? Are you in limbo, or are you ready in Christ? Anyway, that's not the whole issue, except to say this. Here's what the objection is. They say, well, where are you guys, meaning those who hold this position, they say, well, where are you guys in history? They say, look at the church fathers. Look all down through history. They've always believed in water baptism. But that's not the way to decide. That's not the... Exactly. Water baptism is in the Bible. But I'm saying, that's not how to decide. Right? It doesn't matter what down through history someone has believed. If the church has been in apostasy for about 2,000 years anyway, then why would you appeal to church history to find solid ground? Scripture stands alone. And when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, God isn't going to bring up the Bibles and all the writings of the church fathers and use all of them as a standard to compare. Not going to do it that way. Anyway, that's another whole issue. So, well, for example, these would be some examples. Ephesus, Colossae, and Laodicea. Okay. All right. So, back to what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. When he says, look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 up here. Look at the sequence here. He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. There's a fundamental reason why the body of Christ will not be overtaken with the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. And it's not because the body of Christ is so spiritually awake. And that's my point, that the body of Christ all the way down through history has not been spiritually awake. They haven't been watching. The reason that the Holy Spirit in the context gives as to why the body of Christ is not going to be overtaken by the day of the Lord as a thief in the night, simply put, is because they're two different programs. It's not illumination. It's not that the body of Christ is spiritually awake and watching all the time. Rather, it's location, it's identification. You're not in that program. You're in this program. You're in the day of grace. You're not in the night time. You're not in the tribulation period. You're not part of Satan's program. You're part of what God's doing. See, contrast. Everything is contrast. Everything is contrast. When he says you're of the day, we're not of the night, that's an absolute contrast there. That's as different as day is from night. Tom, do you have a question?
Is he referencing unsaved people then completely?
Yeah, yeah, no, all the they, see verse 3, they shall say, destruction upon them, they shall, those are unsaved people. Yeah, okay. The phrase darkness is a reference to Satan's domain. When you look in the book of Genesis, when God says, darkness is upon the face of the deep, the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light. And then it talks about all things that God created with His Word and that He rejoiced over. It never says He rejoiced over the existence of darkness. Darkness is always connected with the adversary, with the rebellion. Tom, go ahead. Yes, yes. Even in that program, in the tribulation period, there's going to be a Jewish believing remnant, such as the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. Yes. Okay, notice what else. When he says here, you're of the day, you're not of the night. When you're of the day, you're of what day?
The day of grace.
The day of grace. Let me have you notice a cross-reference over with each of those. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 6 here. 2 Corinthians 6. Watch this. You're of the day. See, it's a very distinct the day. It's not a 24-hour period. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, and this time at verse 1. Just previous to this, he was talking about the ministry of reconciliation. He says, we then, as ambassadors for Christ, because that's the context, right? We're ambassadors, remember? We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the what? See, we live, if you look up here on the chart, this, Paul, on the chart, we just depict it by this up here. As long as the body of Christ is on planet Earth today, it is the day of salvation. It is the period in which God is offering salvation. Right? It's the day of salvation. It's the amnesty period. If you think about it in the previous context here, he's talking about ambassadors. What do ambassadors do? They represent the highest dignitary in their country. And we're in another country. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Now, what do you do with your ambassadors prior to the declaration of war? You call them home. By the way, did y'all hear just this week, Canada withdrew their ambassadors from Iran. That's huge. Something's fixing to happen, guys. Okay? That's another whole issue. That was a big deal when they did that. Okay? At any rate, you get the concept. See, right now in the dispensation of grace, it's the day of salvation. It's the day of grace. It's the day of offering amnesty to the world. We are ambassadors. Okay? We're not of the night. We're not in the tribulation period. We're not in that program. Before that program goes into effect, God is going to call His ambassadors home. And that's the event, the catching away. Okay? Now, look over this time to John chapter number 9 here. That's the reason. Yeah, yeah. Look over to John chapter number 9. Look over. Well, it actually is. That's his point, that we're not part of that. Look over to, I want you to get two passages. I want you to get John 9. I want you to get the book of Daniel chapter 7. We have to do this quickly because we're going to run out of time. Watch this. Look at John 9, verse 4. Christ says this. John 9, 4 says this. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now notice the next phrase. What's coming? The night cometh. Okay. When Christ was here on the earth, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, both of them said, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven was at hand. John the Baptist said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath? What? To come. While Christ was on the earth, it was daytime. He was going to depart, and it was going to be what? The night. The tribulation period is often likened unto the nighttime. Okay? Christ talks about in the fourth watch of the night, the apostles were sent out on the sea, and it was in the night. Christ comes in the night. All that's there for a reason. In the book of Daniel, Daniel is given various prophecies that are part of the times and the seasons. And here's a phrase that he uses. Watch this. This is Daniel 7, 13. This is just one of the places the phrase is here. It says, I saw in the what? Why call them the night visions? Notice it's plural. Visions is plural there. I saw in the night visions. He's not just, you know, he just didn't eat a real bad, you know, jalapeno pizza and having, you know, bad dreams about it. There's a reason that in the Bible that they're described as night visions. There's a reason is it's the nighttime. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. He says, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, four winds, and so forth. I mean, he talks about... The point is this, that when that verse says, you're not of the day... I'm sorry, you are of the day, you're not of the night. See that there? So, the times and the seasons... One of the reasons Paul didn't have to write to the Thessalonians about them is that they had already been written about. In those prophecies, they already described the tribulation period as the night in relationship to the nighttime. So quickly, if you would go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, and then let's wrap this up here. Yeah. Yeah. They have to do with the earth, rather than so much the reclaiming of the heavens. Okay? So, he says at verse 6, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, what are you supposed to ask? What's the therefore, therefore? He's appealing to his statement, verses 1 through 5, and in verses 4 through 5 in particular. Since we are not in darkness, we're not part of Satan's program, we're in the body of Christ, we're in the light. We're of the day of grace. We're not of the night, therefore. See how the appeal is not based upon illumination, but based upon location, identification, position. Therefore, since we are over here, we're not of that, therefore. Look at this logic here. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they, there's the they again, that sleep when? And they that be drunken are drunken when? But let, what? There's the they and the us again. See that? So he says back at verse 6, therefore let us not sleep. Let us not be unaware of what's going on. And be sober. Let's be aware of the program. Go ahead. Yeah, I'm getting. Look at verse 7. He amplifies it. For they that sleep, see how you've got sleeping and drinking in verse 7, and it's the they in verse 7. Look at the they in verse 3. For when they shall say what and what, there's your sleeping and drinking. The they of verse 3 are the they of verse 7, sleeping and drinking. Why are they sleeping? Because they're saying safety. There's no reason to worry. Why are they drinking? Because they say peace, no problem, running the show. They're celebrating. See that? Exactly. That's who they are. So when he says at verse 6, let us not sleep as do others. As a bunch of lost people out there that don't know what's going on, they're heading to that tribulation period and it's going to take them totally by surprise. But you're not a part of that program. Paul was expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come in his lifetime. How do I know that? Go back to chapter 4. Look back at chapter 4. Look at what he says right there. Look at chapter 4, 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we, which are alive, and remain. Paul lived his life looking for the event that we call the rapture. By the way, that we also should live our life looking for that event. That's incredible. That's When he writes this book, he's expecting the Lord's return to take the body of Christ home, and then after which would be the resumption of the prophecy program. So he's saying, in the light of the fact that this program is going on, the dispensation of grace, not the tribulation program, let's not be like the unsaved that are just marching on into the destruction there. Let's us live in the awareness. Let's us be awake and be sober to the uniqueness of this dispensation. For they that sleep, they sleep in the night. Those are the guys heading right to that time when they're going to say peace and safety, and what's going to happen? Sudden destruction is going to come upon them. He was expecting the Christ to come in his lifetime. By the way, was he wrong for expecting that? No, why not? Because throughout the age of grace, we need to be anticipating the coming of the Lord. He is coming, you know, and He'll come for us in this particular event here. Okay? There's a lot more detail to go over. We're out of time. Go ahead.
Is the day mentioned somewhere in the Old Testament or is that new?
No, the phrase, the day, is often used in the Old Testament, but it is used with a qualification, such as the day of the Lord. See, the phrase, the day, that's not unusual, but the context will qualify it, okay? The day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the day of vengeance, things like that. So those two words, they are used. It's interesting in the context here, Paul doesn't say the day qualified of the Lord. He doesn't say it that way. Yes. Yes, which means it's not the other one. Yeah. Notice his logic here. Look at verse 6 again. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We'll talk about that watching next week. For they that sleep in the night. So, think about his logic here. For they that sleep in the night, and you're not of the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night, and you're not in the night. That's not your program. What's that? Well, in the light of the fact that you're not there, you're here, then let's not act like the unsaved people here that are going to wind up going into that thing. Okay? So, Denise, go ahead. Yes, they're not going to be considered in the body of Christ. They are indeed the believing remnant. We'll see that next time when we talk about the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. We're going to see that God distinguishes. In fact, watch this one here. God makes a definite distinction between the believing remnant. Go with me to Jeremiah 30. God makes a distinction between it in that night period, the tribulation period. Is there a distinction between the believing remnant of Israel as compared to the unbelievers? Is that kind of the question, right? Okay. And the answer is absolutely yes. Look over to, this is just one example here. Look at Jeremiah. We'll talk about this in detail next time. Look at what it says here, Jeremiah 30. And you can see the context. Look at verse 4. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace, asking now and see whether a man doth travail with child. There's the phrase. See that there? Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? So obviously there's clearly a connection. You've got the people in verse 6 who they are in travail. They're taken by surprise. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be what? Saved out of it. See how he makes a distinction between a group that are going to be saved out of it, that are the descendants of Jacob in verse 7, as compared to the others in verse 6 who are taken by surprise. It would include them. It's going to be much bigger than that, but it would include them. Yeah, yeah. So it's a very good question. Is that even in that time, there's a distinction made in the verses between the identity of the remnant. They're always the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as compared to just the unsaved world, Jew or Gentile. That's what you asked, right? Okay, all right. Yeah, and we'll look at more detail about that next time. We're going to look at a lot of these verses back there about that. Okay, Well, we're out of time here. We'll pick up here next week, okay?